Savior of sinners like me, shedding his blood for my ransom, this is the Savior for me. Hymn number 4, if someone could please raise the tune.
Christ is the Savior for me.
Chapter of the book of Luke. We're just going to read the first 2 verses of this chapter. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And then I want to read a well-known story in the 19th chapter. Luke chapter 19, we'll begin reading at verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, I know this is a very, very familiar story. I'm sure if I was to go up and down these rows and talk to the children here, they would be able to recount to me the story of Zacchaeus. You've heard it, many of you, from the very early days of your childhood. But you know, these stories, these accounts, these actual happenings during the life of the Lord Jesus are given to us more than just interesting stories and historical facts. They're given to us more than just accounts of the Lord Jesus in His activity and dealing with men while He was here in this world. Oh, they have a very, very important lesson and message for each one of us. And God has recorded by divine inspiration the details of these stories. And I love to be able to open to these familiar stories and to present the gospel of the grace of God. I read, though, in Luke chapter 15 to begin with, because you know when the Lord Jesus was here in this world, there were very, very few, generally speaking, who had time to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. He could say on one occasion, Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. He could weep over Jerusalem, that city that he had come to bless, those people that he desired to draw to himself. And he could say, How oft would I have gathered you, as a hen gathereth her brood under her wing, and ye would not. It tells us that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. I only point this out to show that, generally speaking, as the blessed Lord Jesus walked up and down the dusty streets of Palestine, he was for the most part the rejected one. There were very, very few who had time to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus as he spoke the very words that were given to him by God his Father. But you know, I have been encouraged in reading the life of the Lord Jesus to find how many there were individuals who had time to get into the presence of the Lord Jesus and to listen to his words. And oh, what blessing the Lord Jesus had for them. I'm not sure as I look into an audience like this why you've come to this gospel meeting. I suppose there are a variety of reasons, secondary reasons. I really believe that firstly, God has brought you here tonight in His grace to hear once again from His precious Word the blessed story of Christ Jesus who came into this world to save sinners. But you know, there may be many secondary causes. Perhaps a friend invited you here tonight. Perhaps someone dropped off an invitation at your door. There are young people and children here tonight, and you have come perhaps because your parents have brought you. There are young people who have come perhaps because you know that it will please mother and father. But nevertheless, you're here tonight with the precious Word of God before you. God has brought you here to hear His precious Word. And I'm thankful that you have come tonight. Oh, we would that these seats in this room were filled tonight. But yet how thankful we are for each one who has come to hear the glorious gospel. And we find here, we read in Luke 15 of those who amidst all the mass who rejected the Lord and had little or no time for Him and for His Word. Oh, we find those who did draw near to hear Him. I'm thankful that tonight you've come to hear the glorious gospel. I'm thankful that tonight we can open this precious book and present, though in some, in a feeble measure, the Savior of sinners. And here we find these publicans and sinners, those who recognized that they had a need. Because you know, I've been impressed to realize that it's more than just realizing that we're sinners. You know, I suppose if we were to go out on the streets of this town tonight, or if we were to go over to Vincennes, a larger city, or if we were to go to up to Chicago or any of the great cities in the United States, and we were to stop passers-by on any busy street and ask them if they were sinners, you know, it's few people who, if they're really honest with themselves, will deny the fact that they are sinners. But to realize that they are helpless sinners before a holy God is quite another matter. And tonight I want you, dear friend, to realize in the presence of a holy God that not only are you a sinner, but there isn't one thing you can do to rid yourself of one sin. Nothing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In other words, the very best things that you can do tonight are as filthy rags in the sight of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How often in the Scripture we read of the fact that we are born into this world with a fallen, sinful nature. How often we read that we are sinners by practice. What about you tonight? Do you realize tonight that you're a sinner? You know, if I get sick, as long as I think there's something I can do to rid myself of that sickness, some home remedy or some cure that I can administer, I'm not going to seek the advice of a physician. But as soon as I realize that that sickness is beyond anything I can do, then and only then do I seek the advice of a doctor. And I'm afraid there are many people in this world tonight, and they realize that they're sinners, but they don't realize that they're helpless sinners before God, and that there isn't one thing that they can do to get rid of one of those sins. And here were those in the Lord's day who had a felt need. They realized that they were helpless sinners, and feeling that need, they came to the one who could forgive their sins, the one who desired their blessing. And they drew near to hear Him. Are you listening tonight? You know, I feel challenged sometimes when I look into an audience like this. An audience that has heard the gospel, many of you, many, many times. And you have been specially prayed for over and over and over again. And yet tonight, while your head is turned towards this podium, and while your eyes may be upon me, I wonder if you're really listening to what God has to say tonight. You know, I have been pondering in the past couple of days the number of young people in the last 2 or 3 years that I have known who are in eternity tonight. Teenagers, men and women in their 20s, and some of those young people are known to many in this room. Within the last 24 hours, not very far from this school, there was a tragic accident. One young girl, 17 years of age, I believe, is in eternity tonight. Another is lying in the hospital, critically ill. I was solemnized when I heard that, and even more solemnized to realize that some of you young people know these two girls. They were students, I understand, at Red Hill High School, where some of you attend. God is speaking tonight. What does God have to allow to wake you up tonight? Are you listening to God's Word? God is speaking through these tragedies, through these things that He allows in the community and in our life. They're not just happenings that come and go. They're not just coincidences. God is seeking to solemnize our hearts tonight as to the reality of eternal issues. He's seeking to solemnize your heart and mind tonight as to the brevity of life. Oh, how brief life is. It says in the book of James, what is your life? It is even as a vapor. You ever watch the steam from a tea kettle? You ever watch the vapor from a boiling pot? It comes up. God says your life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. God says your life is but for a moment. And then it says we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. Isn't that a searching statement? If the Lord will, we shall live. You know, you're sitting in those seats tonight taking one breath after another. Do you realize that the very breath you're breathing tonight is given to you by your Creator God? You know, Daniel stood before the greatest king of his day, King Belshazzar, and he said these solemn words to Belshazzar. You know, Belshazzar was a man who had had warning. God had spoken to him through his grandfather and through other things. But Belshazzar was going on like there was no tomorrow. He was living for the moment, living for self, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, living in sin. You know what Daniel said to him? The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? As you take one more breath and another breath, do you realize that God in His mercy tonight is giving you the very breath you breathe so that you can come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He's giving you one more opportunity. For that girl who was killed in the accident last night, it's over. I don't know where she is as far as eternity is. I didn't know that girl personally. But it's all over for her. She's in one of two places. She's either in heaven or hell. You tonight have opportunity to come and receive the Savior. Well, these publicans and sinners drew nigh for to hear Him. And then I read this little story concerning Zacchaeus, because here was one, a chief among the publicans. And you know, the Lord Jesus here, as He entered and passed through Jericho, here was a man named Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus wasn't going to miss this opportunity. I believe that Jericho speaks to us of this world, because there are two things that are outstanding in Scripture concerning this city of Jericho. We find that on the one hand, it was the city of the curse. You remember in the Old Testament how God brought judgment on that city, though He saved Rahab and her house. Those that had the scarlet line in the window, a beautiful gospel story in itself. But judgment came to that city. And that city became the city of the curse. And I believe that it speaks to us very clearly of this world under judgment. Tonight, as sure as we're sitting in these seats, in this school, as sure as we're sitting here tonight, so just as sure judgment is coming on this world. You know, I'm sure that people don't really believe that today. You know, if people really believed that judgment was about to fall on this world, wouldn't they crowd into gospel meetings? Wouldn't they be concerned about their never-dying soul? Wouldn't they be concerned about eternity if they really believed that He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness? And I wonder this too. If you knew that this was your last opportunity to hear the gospel, would it make a difference in the way you listen tonight? Would it make a difference in the way that you respond to the gospel message tonight? If somehow you could have a glimpse into the future and find out that this was the last gospel meeting that you were ever going to sit in, that this was the last opportunity that you were going to have to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It may well be. It may well be. But if you knew that for sure, I wonder if it would make a difference. Remember reading of a man one time who was traveling in a very remote part of northern Russia, and he was traveling on foot, and as he was traveling, night overtook him, and he knew that his only chance of survival from the cold and from the beasts that roamed that remote part of the country was to get some sticks together and build a fire to keep himself warm and to keep the animals away. And so he went about and he gathered up what sticks and leaves and twigs he could find. And he brought them and put them in a pile. And then he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a matchbook. And he opened that matchbook and he found that he had 3 matches left in that book. But he thought, no problem. Shouldn't be any difficulty to light a fire and be safe for the night. And so he took that first match and he lit that match. And just as he struck that match and lit it, a gust of wind came along and blew that first match out. Now he had only 2 opportunities, 2 matches between him and death. And you can imagine how carefully he took that second match. He waited till he was sure that the wind had died down. He took his other hand and he sheltered that match in that matchbook as he went to strike that match. He struck that match and he put it to that pile of leaves. He saw the flames shoot up, and then they died down and smoldered out. And you can imagine how carefully he took that last match from his matchbook. You can imagine what must have gone through his mind as he carefully took that match, waited till he felt the conditions were just right. In fact, he took those leaves and twigs and he restacked them in a way that he thought would be most conducive to getting a fire going. And you can imagine his relief as he struck that match, put it to that pile of leaves and twigs, and as those flames shot up and caught hold, he knew he was safe for the night. What about you? Is this your last opportunity? You have just one more chance. I don't know. God only promises you now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But you know, there was something else about Jericho. There's something else about it in Scripture. It's the city of palm trees. You know, I pondered that. The city of palm trees. In fact, I believe its name means a constant fragrance. I wonder if there's someone here in this room tonight and you are staying away from the Savior because of some very pleasant thing in your life. Because you want the pleasures of this world. You want the city of palm trees. You want, as it were, Jericho and all that it offers. You know, this is a day when amusement is very, very prevalent. I see young people and older folks, too, go out for a walk. And they can't go for a walk around the block without plugging something into their ears. Amusement. You know, the word muse is the Latin word that means to think. And the word amuse means not to think. That's the attempt of the enemy this evening. He's placing all kinds of wonderful things, so-called, things that seem so pleasant, amusement of every sort, and he's placing it before you to keep you from considering the Lord Jesus Christ. He's keeping it in front of you to keep you from considering your eternal salvation. Oh, what is that pleasant thing tonight that's keeping you from coming to the Lord Jesus? You know, the Lord Jesus told about another man, a man who was in Jerusalem, and he decided that Jericho was his choice, and he started down that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Perhaps he thought it was a place where he could have some ease and some pleasure. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But you know, he found out that to go from Jerusalem to Jericho was not worth the cost. And if you go on in your sins, choosing the pleasant and amusing things of this world, oh, there is a day coming when you will lift up your eyes in a lost eternity and you'll say, I've lost my soul. I've lost my soul. Oh, I trust that there's no one who has something pleasant before their eyes, and that pleasant thing is keeping you from the Savior. Well, we find here that Jericho characterizes this world, and the Lord Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Oh, this is the wonderful story of the gospel tonight. The Lord Jesus coming into this world to save sinners. Isn't that a glorious message tonight? Here is this planet that we stand on tonight, as it were, under judgment, cursed as it were, like Jericho, offering the amusements and pleasures, man featuring this world as a playground in which to indulge himself. But oh, this is the very globe. This is the very planet where the Lord Jesus came. The Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, come into this world as a man. And oh, trace his life, what a life it was. Do you know this Blessed One of whom we're speaking tonight? Is he your Savior? I just read recently about Mark Twain. When I was going to school, we studied some of the books that Mark Twain wrote. And Mark Twain, as he became famous as an author, he traveled much through Europe and other parts of the world, and he was entertained by kings and queens and nobility. And one day at the dinner table in his own home, he was recounting some of his experiences and some of the audiences that he'd had with the wealthy and noble of Europe. And his daughter was listening to these accounts, very, very impressed. And finally she looked up at him and she said, "Father, you must know everyone in the world except God." Everyone in the world except God? What about you tonight? Do you know the Lord Jesus? I don't mean do you just know about Him. As we were saying in the meetings, it's not just to know about Him. It's not just to be able to recount the Bible stories that we often have before us on occasions like this. But do you know Him? Here the Lord Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And there was a man in Jericho who had a desire to see Jesus, who He was. You know, in the pathway of the Lord Jesus, there were many who had a desire to see the Lord Jesus for various reasons. You know, we read of Herod, he desired of a long time to see Jesus that he might see some miracle performed. You know, we never read that he had an opportunity to see a miracle performed in his presence. He never, I don't believe, had that desire gratified. But here was a man, and he wanted to see this one that he'd heard about. And as the Lord Jesus came and passed through Jericho, oh, he wasn't going to miss that opportunity. You know, it is a solemn thing to realize that you never read of the Lord Jesus passing through Jericho again in his pathway here. In other words, Zacchaeus had one opportunity. But you know, there were hindrances. You know, as we open this book and as we read it and as we present the Savior of sinners, the enemy is busy. There are hindrances. The enemy whispers in our ear, put it off, neglect. Things come into our mind, school, things that we're going to face this week. And perhaps your mind is filled with all these kind of things. Oh, there were hindrances for Zacchaeus too. But he wasn't going to let those hindrances stop him. Such was his desire to see the Lord Jesus and to know this person personally. Oh, I would trust that that's your desire tonight, to know this person personally. And so Zacchaeus, this chief among the publicans, he'd heard about this blessed one. No doubt the fame of the Lord Jesus had reached Jericho. No doubt they'd heard something of the miracles, something of the teaching, something of His words. And all Zacchaeus, as it were, said, "This is an opportunity that can't be missed. I'm going to see this person. I'm going to get close to this person no matter what." Oh, there was a great crowd around Zacchaeus on this occasion. But oh, he wasn't going to let that stop him. It's true he was of little stature. That was a difficulty, wasn't it? But he wasn't going to let his stature stop him from getting to know this blessed person. Oh, I wish and I pray, and I know it's the prayer of many in this room tonight, that there would be those, if you're lost in your sins, if you're on your way to hell tonight, that you would have a real, genuine desire to know the Lord Jesus. Is that the desire of your heart tonight, to know this blessed one? Or are you watching the clock and thinking that this meeting will be over sometime in the next half hour? Two young people were heard to say just before a gospel meeting like this, "Well, it's just another gospel meeting. It'll probably be over around 8 o'clock. This meeting will probably be over around 8 o'clock, but I want to tell you, no gospel meeting is just another gospel meeting. It is, on the one hand, a thrill to our souls to be able to speak of the glories and beauties of Christ. It is a thrill to our souls to speak of the cross, where the Lord Jesus gave His life, where the Lord Jesus shed His precious blood. It is a thrill to our souls to present a risen, glorified Savior, the one of whom we were singing tonight, the one who's there seated, waiting and ready and able to save. And on the other hand, it is a very solemn thing if you are lost and in your sins tonight, because tonight you are more responsible to a holy God than when you walked in this door. I want you to consider that for a moment. Boys and girls, young people, older one here tonight, you are going to leave this room in a little while, and you are going to leave it more responsible than when you came in. Zacchaeus, he runs before. and he climbs up into a tree. Oh, what energy there was with Zacchaeus. I say he wasn't going to let anything stop him from seeing this blessed person of whom he had heard. But you know, the wonderful thing is, too, that not only was Zacchaeus desirous to see the Lord, who he was, but oh, there was one that was far, far more interested in the salvation and blessing of Zacchaeus than Zacchaeus could ever imagine. That's why it says at the end of this little story, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Would to God that tonight you were in earnest. But oh, I want to tell you about one who's seeking for you, one who desires your blessing. Are you running from God tonight? Are you running from the Savior tonight? Dwight L. Moody many years ago was preaching from this very story in the city of Chicago to a vast audience who was making the gospel message plain. And he came to this verse, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." And as he was wrapping up the gospel service that night, someone pushed through the crowd and they had a young boy in their arms. And they placed the young boy on the platform with Mr. Moody and explained that this was a young boy who had become separated from his father in the crowd. This young boy was lost. And Mr. Moody picked that young boy up in his arms and he looked out over that vast audience and he said, "There is a father in this room who is more earnest in seeking this lost boy than this boy is in being found." You know, that boy seemed indifferent to his situation, really didn't realize the danger he was perhaps in, seemed quite content in Mr. Moody's arms. But oh, Mr. Moody knew that there was a father in that crowd who was anxious for his son. And it wasn't very many moments till that crowd saw that father push his way to the platform, saw that boy jump into his father's arms, saw his father embrace him. How thankful that father was to have that son back again. Oh, I tell you that tonight because God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ tonight are interested in your salvation. You know, there may be individuals in this room who are burdened for your soul. Someone who invited you here tonight. Someone who brought you here tonight. Who is silently and earnestly praying for your soul's salvation. But I want to tell you this, that there is one tonight in heaven who is more concerned and more interested in your soul's salvation than even mother or father or the friend who invited you here tonight. Oh, he desires your blessing. It says that it is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, are you going to respond to love like that? When we look at the cross, when we see the Lord Jesus giving Himself in love, does that touch your heart? If that doesn't touch your heart tonight, I wonder what goes on within your heart. And where is the heart so hardened? And who is so vile as he that seeth the Savior suffer and saith, "It is nothing to me"? You know, there is an interesting and solemn question raised in the book of Lamentations. It says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" Many of you here tonight have sat in these meetings. We have spoken of the glories and beauties of Christ. We had the privilege this morning of remembering Him in death. As it were, passing by Calvary once again. Did it mean something to your heart? Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to me? As we see the Savior suffer, as we see the love that took Him there, and not just the physical sufferings, awful as those were, not just the fact that they took Him and nailed Him to a Roman cross, but the fact that in those hours of darkness, He was made sin, the Holy One who knew no sin, made sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Can you say tonight that He bore your sins in His own body on the tree? This is a very, very personal thing. And we find here with the Lord Jesus how interested He was in Zacchaeus. He knew the desire of Zacchaeus' heart. He knew the earnestness of Zacchaeus. And as the Lord Jesus passes by that way, did he know Zacchaeus was up in that tree? Indeed he did. You know, Zacchaeus might have hid up in that tree and thought, well, no one's going to see me up here. My friends and my associates at work won't see me up here. I can get a good glimpse of the Lord Jesus as he has to pass right under this tree, but no one will see me. Oh, there was one who knew all about him, knew his name, stopped under that tree and looked up and called him by name. It must have startled Zacchaeus when the Lord Jesus said, Zacchaeus. Oh, there's one tonight. He looks down into this room. You can't hide from him. He looks down into your heart because he sees, not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Oh, he knew the thoughts and intents of Zacchaeus' heart. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart tonight. And he stops under this tree. He had a personal interest in Zacchaeus. You know, as we trace the life of the Lord Jesus through this world, we find that often he addresses great crowds of people. There was a time when there was such a great crowd of people that he had to enter into Simon's boat and sit down and teach the people. On another occasion, a great crowd came out to hear him on the hillside. And the Lord Jesus often addresses the multitudes. But I believe there was something dearer to his heart than addressing the multitudes. And that was getting alone with the sinner. Have you ever been alone with the Lord Jesus? Have you ever got right into the presence of that Blessed One? How often we see in the third chapter of John, he stayed up one night. Why? To talk to Nicodemus. Nicodemus had a lot of questions, and Nicodemus waited till night, but never mind, he came. And the Lord Jesus was interested in Nicodemus. He stayed up that night to talk to Nicodemus. In the very next chapter, we find that the Lord Jesus, having traveled a great distance, I've never figured it out, but a brother was telling me one time that the Lord Jesus must have walked all that night and that day to reach that very spot where there would be one woman, one sinner who would receive a blessing. That was the desire of the Lord Jesus. How it delighted his heart to sit there. And even though physically he was weary with his journey, oh, he had meat to eat that others didn't know of. Oh, how it refreshed his heart as he talked with that woman and as she received a blessing. There was another time when he was addressing the multitude and there was a blind man. And what did he do? Oh, he took him out apart from the multitude and he brought blessing into that man's life. Here, this great press that Zacchaeus thought was going to keep him from having an audience with the Lord Jesus and from seeing even a glimpse of him. Oh, he found that the Lord Jesus was interested, not just in the multitude. It was true he was interested in the multitude, but he was more interested in one who was truly seeking. You know, if some great personality came to this town tonight, they wouldn't be interested in me. I might be interested in a glimpse of them. I remember one time when we were children. It was published that Queen Elizabeth of England was going to ride in a motorcade down the main street of Kingston, Ontario, a city some 45 or 50 miles from where I live. And I remember going with my parents. And there was a vast multitude of people lining the main street of Kingston. And we were able to find a vantage point some distance back in the crowd. And as that motorcade whisked along, we caught one glimpse of the Queen of England. She wasn't really interested in any individual in that crowd. And we only caught a fleeting glimpse of her. And I thought, there, multitudes will flock to catch a glimpse of some personality who isn't even interested in knowing them. But oh, here was the Lord of life and glory. Here was the Savior come into this world. And oh, he was interested in Zacchaeus. He stops right under that tree. He looks up. And what does he say? Let me read it in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place. Oh, I love that. He came to the place. He looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus. And I want you to notice this phrase, make haste. You know, there's always an urgency about the gospel. The gospel is always make haste. We were saying earlier, that we cannot promise you tomorrow. We can only promise you this moment. On March the 15th, 44 BC, Julius Caesar got into his chariot at his house to travel from there to the Senate to conduct the business of the Roman Empire. And as he was getting into his chariot that morning, someone came to him and thrust a letter into his hand and said, "Mighty Caesar, read it immediately. Weighty matters depend on it." He said, "I don't have time now." He thrust it into his belt. He rode off to the Senate. And as he was ascending the stairs of the Capitol, he came down under the assassin's blow. And when they came and took up his body, they found that in his robe was a letter warning him not to go to the Capitol that morning, that there were those waiting to take his life. You say, how foolish. How foolish. Oh, if he'd only taken a moment and opened that letter and read the warning, perhaps his death could have been averted at that time. But what about you tonight? God in faithfulness is warning you. The Lord Jesus in love is saying, make haste and come down. Oh, we do indeed have to come down. We have to put aside the thoughts of self and all that kind of thing. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and many in the day of the Lord Jesus, oh, they had pretty good opinions of themselves. They thought that their outward life of piety and all the things that they could do would gain them favor and merit with God. That's why you don't, for the most part, read of them coming to the Lord, although we have exceptions. Thank God for His grace. But for the most part, it was the publicans and sinners. Those who felt they had a need, but those who didn't think they had a need. Those who thought they could present a cloak of self-righteousness to God. Oh, they didn't have time to listen. What about you tonight? Make haste. Make haste and come down. Humble yourself before a holy God, but realize that He has salvation. You know, the gospel message tonight is really summed up in one verse. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, have you repented tonight? You realize that you're a sinner? Do you have faith in that blessed one? You know, there was a gospel message preached in a prison in Philippi. We've had the privilege of taking up part of the book of Philippians tonight. But prior to the writing of that book, there was a gospel message preached in Philippi by Paul and Silas. It wasn't a very long gospel message. Not a gospel message as lengthy as the one you're hearing tonight. It was short and to the point. And this is what it was. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Some weeks ago, I had the privilege of speaking in a prison in Bermuda. And as we presented or sought to present the gospel clearly and simply to the prisoners who came to hear, near the end of the gospel meeting, one man put up his hand and he said, "Can you tell us how to be saved?" You know, I was glad for that question. It wasn't the first time a question like that was raised in a prison, because that Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And I was thankful that we could turn them to that question raised in a prison so long ago and present as simply and clearly as we could the fact that it's simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, to realize we're sinners. Yes, to repent. How necessary, how important that is. But then to find that God has a remedy for sin. Oh, tonight too, before I go any farther, I want to stress the importance of the blood of Jesus. You know, I sometimes wonder when the gospel message is presented if we stress enough the blood of Jesus. You know, it is not a cure for sin, it is the only cure. I've sometimes said to the boys and girls that your mother at home has a favorite detergent that she uses, Tide or Cheer or whatever you call it, and she likes that soap because she feels that it does a good job on dirty clothes. But suppose your mother goes to the grocery store one week and they're out of that particular brand of soap, or she finds that another brand is on sale for a considerably less sum of money. What will she do? Oh, she'll substitute. And she'll find probably that that substitute did just about as good a job, if not as good a job, as the brand that she usually uses. But I want to tell you tonight, boys and girls, and young people and men and women, there's no substitute for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only thing that cleanses from sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us or cleans us from all sin. I want to ask you a question tonight. What value do you place on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm afraid that many people in this world tonight place very little, if any, value on the blood of Jesus. Let me recount a little incident from history that perhaps I've recounted before. But you know, I was interested in reading about one of the famous presidents of the United States. I'm not from the United States, but I always enjoyed American history. And I remember reading about Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln was a very, very famous president here in the United States. Still thought of and revered, as I believe his profile still appears on the American penny. But you know, President Lincoln was shot at Ford's Theater as he was listening to a production that night. I believe the year was 1865. I think the date was the 14th of April. But however, at the end of that presentation, gunshots rang out throughout Ford's Theater in Washington. And those gunshots were aimed at President Lincoln. And as he stumbled forth in his final moments, there was a lady in the next box who had on a white silk dress. But she took the head of the dying president and cradled it in her lap to make him a little more comfortable in his dying moments. And later that evening, when she returned home, she found that that very, very expensive silk dress had been stained with the blood of the president of the United States. And her first thought was to take that dress to the laundry and see if those blood stains could be removed. But when she considered the matter, she decided against that. And so what she did was she took a scissors and she cut out from that white silk dress an 18-inch square of cloth stained with the blood of Abraham Lincoln. And then she packaged it up and she sent it off to the city fathers of Springfield, Illinois. Springfield, Illinois, as you know, was the home of Abraham Lincoln for many, many years. And if we were to go up to Springfield tonight, and we were to go to a museum in Springfield, a museum that is almost solely dedicated to the life and work of Abraham Lincoln, which I have not had the privilege of visiting, but if we were to go there tonight, I am told that under a glass case, there is an 18-inch square of cloth with the blood of Abraham Lincoln. That is what the city fathers thought of the blood of that famous president. That is what the people of the United States think of the blood of Abraham Lincoln tonight. But what about the blood of Jesus? They'll revere the blood of some famous personality, someone who has done a great deal for the country. But what about the Savior of sinners? What about the one who shed His blood on Calvary's cross? I love to read over and over and over again. I never tire of reading that last part of the 19th chapter of John, where that soldier with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith, oh, I love that word, forthwith came there out blood and water, the crowning act of man's hatred. And yet, if it said, out came blood and water, I'd rejoice and that'd be enough to save my soul. But it says, forthwith. In other words, God was in a hurry to bless. Oh, God is in a hurry to bless tonight. Do you realize that tonight the Lord Jesus, as it were, is bending low from heaven just to hear a sinner in their heart receive the Lord Jesus Christ? We're not going to ask for a public display tonight. It's between you and God. It's between you and the Lord Jesus. Oh, tonight I beg of you, don't leave your seat until you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You know, I believe one of the greatest lies of the devil is wait until tomorrow. There's lots of time. We call it procrastination. When I was a child, I used to procrastinate at many things, and sometimes I got into difficulty. But all tonight, I want to plead with you. Don't procrastinate with your soul's salvation, because the Word of God plainly says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know what neglect means? It simply means to put it off. And I believe there are more people in hell tonight who are there because they neglected. They put it off. The enemy said, another time, when you get older. Oh, I plead with you, don't procrastinate. These things are real. No, I can't save your soul tonight. If I could, I would, but I cannot. Only God can save your soul. But oh, tonight my desire and prayer is that you will not raise out of that seat until you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I'm not going to tell you tonight to go home and think it over. I'm not going to tell you to drive down the road and consider these things that we've spoken of. I'm not going to tell you to step out in the hall or out into this parking lot. Oh, tonight, if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus, do like Zacchaeus. When the Lord said, make haste and come down. Oh, what was the response? Notice verse 6. And he made haste and came down. There was an obedience. There was immediate obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus. And tonight he commands all men everywhere to repent. Are you listening to that command? Zacchaeus, listen to this command. Make haste and come down. Oh, what an invitation it must have been. How it must have thrilled the heart of this dear man. He found out that not only was he seeking for the Savior, but the Savior was seeking for him and desired his blessing. And oh, what joy it must have been to hear the Lord Jesus say, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And he made haste and came down. Are you going to come tonight? You know, as a gospel meeting draws to a close, there are really three responses to the gospel message tonight. You are either going to go out of this room as a rejecter. Oh, I trust there's no one here who's going to reject. You know, there was a man named King Agrippa. He heard a gospel message from the Apostle Paul. And when it was all over, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But you know, he really was a rejecter. He set it aside. He didn't want it. And the Lord Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You know what that means? That in hell, you will have the memory of verses from the Word of God that you heard. Won't it be a solemn thing in a coming day to remember this verse we've read together? The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And yet, as you remember that in hell, you will realize that it is no longer applicable to you as to a point of refuge. It will only rise in judgment of you, condemning you, realizing that you had opportunity and you rejected the Savior. But you say, I'm not going to reject. Oh, don't neglect. Don't neglect tonight. We have just quoted that solemn verse, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation. I plead with you again, don't neglect the Savior tonight. The other response is like the Philippian jailer who heard that message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he believed, rejoicing in God with all his house. He accepted. And so tonight you're either going to reject, you're either going to neglect, or you are going to come and accept. Oh, Zacchaeus here. He came down. And what does it say? It says he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. We were speaking earlier of the joys of this world, of the amusements and pleasures of this world, and the pleasure that there is in sin for a season. But all I want to tell you tonight at the close of this gospel meeting, there's one who wants to fill your soul with everlasting joy. It says, your joy no man taketh from you. You can have a joy that doesn't depend on your circumstances. Oh, tonight, be like Zacchaeus and come down. Make haste. Receive the Lord Jesus and receive Him joyfully. Oh, what joy. And you just go up and down these rows and talk to those who are here tonight who have known the Lord Jesus for many, many years. Many more years than I have. Will they tell you they're sorry they came to know the Lord Jesus? Will they tell you that it's not a path of joy? Oh, it may be a difficult path. But I'm sure everyone here who knows Christ as their Savior will tell you that there's joy in knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we're on our way to heaven. And not only so, but there's one who cares for us, loves us, provides for us, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Maybe there's someone here and you say, oh, I just can't face school tomorrow. I just can't face the situation at work tomorrow. I just can't face going back home to where I live. Oh, if you have Christ, it's true there may be many trials and difficulties, but oh, you'll have one that you can turn to in any difficulty. David said, even when my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You know, sometimes at the end of a gospel meeting, people talk about what they'll have to give up if they come to know the Lord Jesus. The only thing I gave up were my sins, and I'm glad they're gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. They're washed in the blood of Jesus tonight. And what I gained in return is so much greater. A home in heaven. One to care for me all along the path of life. Joy in my soul. Oh, tonight, do you have that joy? Are your sins forever gone? Little boy came home from Sunday school one time and he was very, very excited. Because you know his mother at home had always taught him that God sees everything. We've mentioned something of that tonight. God sees into our very hearts and He knows even our thoughts. But this little boy came home very, very excited one day. He said, Mother, they told me at Sunday school there's something God cannot see. Well, his mother was very, very surprised. She said, Now you know, son, I've always told you that God sees everything. No, mother, he said, there's something God can't see. Now, son, mother, he said, it's true. She said, What is it? He said, It's my sins when they're washed in the blood of Jesus. Oh, how sweet. What peace that gives to the soul. I plead with you, as we bow our heads and pray, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, come to Him tonight. Receive Him like Zacchaeus did. Experience the joy that comes in sins forgiven. And be on your way to God's happy home in heaven when you leave this world. The Lord Jesus is coming very soon. He may come tonight, and the door will be forever closed. Come rejoicing tonight. Decide for Christ today, and God's salvation see. Yield soul and body, heart and will to Him who died for thee. Shall we pray? Our God.